Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here this morning as we continue to study in the book of Matthew. That's where we'll be today. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be open to Matthew. Remember, the part that we are studying now is the sermon that's on the mount. And Jesus was down amongst the crowds, and he had taken time to go up into the mountains with his disciples, and some other people had followed along, and he had started to teach in a way that nobody had ever heard teaching before. And we talked last Sunday about the words that I love so much, the words that are being written in red in your Bibles, and how Matthew is just covered with red, which is Jesus himself talking and teaching. And the title of our sermon last week was Jesus is Talking. And the title of our sermon this week is, Are You Listening? Because isn't that the real question? You know, the Bible has all the answers that we could ever find. But if we read it, and if we apply nothing about it, then it's going to do nothing for us. But if we read it and we apply it to our lives, then it can do everything for us. And so I ask you that Jesus is talking. It's written here in red. We know it's the teaching that he has for us. But are we listening? Often when we discipline our kids, we'll be talking to them and we'll say something to them. What's the next question we say? Are you listening to me? Are you even hearing anything that I have to say? And I think many times throughout the day, that's what Jesus is asking us. Jesus is saying, are you listening to me? Are you listening to anything that I have to say? Often meet with people that are in the church and outside of the church about different problems that they're having in their life and things that are going on. And I have to say that 99% of the time, the problems that they're having is just a lack of following God's word. Think about that. Meet with people all the time about different problems they're having in their life. And 99% of the time, it's a problem of not following God's word. See, most of the time when you have a problem, it's a problem in the heart. The heart of the problem is a problem with your heart. And so we have to get our hearts right. And how we get our hearts right is we read God's word and we apply it and we follow the principles that it says and we snuggle up next to God so we can have that relationship with him. And when we do that, we find that we don't just not have any problems, because we're going to have those. We're going to have little missteps along the way. But we know how to handle them. And we know that when we're going through a situation or a problem, that God's right there beside us and he's got his arm around us and he's helping us and he's guiding us. And most importantly, he's growing us. And we want to receive God's blessings and the blessings of the Lord, but we want to live like the devil. And they just don't line up with each other. But then there's times when the Lord is allowing us to go through a trial or a situation. It's not punishment. It's not something that he's doing to you. But he's allowing you to go through a situation in order to make you grow. Maybe he's preparing you for another step in God's plan. Maybe he's getting you ready for the next thing that he has for you. I know one of the famous things I like was about a little boy who saw a little cocoon with a butterfly inside. Has anybody ever heard that story before? And he saw the little cocoon. It was doing this, and it was jingling around, and it was moving, and the little boy felt sorry for the butterfly that was inside, and so he said, I'm going to help it. And so he took the butterfly's little cocoon, and he ripped the cocoon open to let the butterfly out. Well, the butterfly fell on the ground, and that's where he died. Because in God's process, the butterfly, while it's in there and it's struggling, and what it's actually doing is strengthening its wings, and it's strengthening the insides of it so that when the cocoon finally opens, it has the strength to fly and it can live. Well, that's the way we are. Sometimes God allows us to be in that cocoon, doing a little bit of struggling, a little bit of flapping, so that he can strengthen us for the next thing that he has planned for us in our lives. So if you're having issues today in your life, things that you're going through, and you're having a hard time understanding why you're going through it, the first thing you need to do is evaluate if there's sin that you need to get rid of. Is there some sort of sin that you're going through right now? And don't say, I don't know if there is, because if you're a Christian, you know if you have sin in your life. We all have sin. But is there some sort of sin that's going on in your life right now that you need to get rid of? And if so, then you know exactly why you're going through the situation. You know why God is there. God has to discipline us. And the first thing we need to do is ask God to forgive us of that sin and rid ourselves of that sin. And if there's not that sin that's sticking out to you and you're still having problems, then thank the Lord for allowing you to go through the problem that you're having. Thank him for allowing you to go through whatever it is that you're going through, because you know that it's just strengthening you for something else that he has in store for you, something that he has planned, a place that he's going to bring you that will not only grow you in your life, but it'll grow you in spirit, and it'll grow you in your relationship with him. I love the old children's song that we all learned when we were probably first able to sing. It was just so plain and simple. Jesus loves me. Let me hear it. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we know that He does love us, and we know that by His Word. So we concentrate on His Word, and as we always do here, we go through and we read. And so let's do that now to Matthew 7, 13 through 29. Let's follow along with me in the expository form this morning. We're going to look at some of the verses, and then we're going to lump some of them together this morning as we go through. We'll read, and starting off once again in Matthew 7, 13 through 29, and the scripture will be on the screen as well. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And a few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who have practiced lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears the words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst again that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, he finished talking, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as a scribe. And so here Jesus is telling us about choices that we have to make in our life. Choices that we have about heaven and about how to get there. And he's warning us about listening to false teachers. And he closes up his teaching by warning us about the question that I started with you here this morning. Are you listening? In essence, that's how he sums it up. Are you listening? Well, let's start in verse 13. We're going to hang there for a little while on 13 and 14, more this morning than the others. Verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it." Have you ever thought that where you wind up always depends on which road you take? Have you ever thought about that? Can you go back in your life and look at some of the decisions that you've made and see how they put you in the exact spot that you are now? And maybe if you'd have took a different path, you'd be in a different place. I know for me, it's my whole past is littered with decisions that I've had to make. And I know that if I made some of them, I wouldn't be where God wanted me to be. And I know that on the right path that God directed me to, when I made those decisions, it put me exactly in God's will. Let me put it in modern day. If you left here and you headed north, you couldn't get to Florida, could you? And if you went south, you couldn't get to North Carolina, because it just doesn't make sense in the physical form. What also doesn't make sense in the spiritual world. Because in the spiritual world, the direction that we head is the direction that we're going to follow, is the place that we're going to go to. And so God wants us to make the right decisions and head out on the right path. And where you end up in eternity depends on which road we take here in our lives on this earth. It's impossible to take the wrong road and end up in heaven. And it's impossible to take the right road and end up in hell. So we have a decision to make. Decision of which road will we take. Decision that you make in your life on which road you will choose, and that'll determine where you will spend, not now, but you'll spend all of eternity. And we can't afford to make the wrong choice. You know, our lives are just a brief pause between birth and eternity, and we all should be aware of this because we're constantly surrounded by death every day. If you pick up the newspaper, you'll see 5, 6, 7, 8 different obituaries in the paper of people that passed. And I know the older I get, the more people I see that I know, and I start looking at people's ages. Everybody else do that? You know, you kind of look at the ages of the people to see, is there anybody my age that passed away? Is there anybody that, would make me feel different? And it's always sad to see somebody that's young that passes away, or somebody that's my age, because I still consider myself to be young. Don't laugh at that one. I'll be okay. And we realize that life is just so brief. Life is just so small in the big picture of things. Our time here on earth is nothing but a blip on a radar, is all it is. My wife's grandmom, who recently just passed away, and I shared with some of y'all here, spent her lifetime, 86 years old, and this is just fresh on my mom, accumulating things and stuff. And she was a Christian, and she believed in the Lord, and so she went to heaven. But when it was all over and it was time to go through her things, I mean, you clear out somebody's whole life in the matter of a weekend. Think about that. All the things that you've worked for and accumulated and are done, they're nothing but things, and they can be gone through and put out in the matter of one weekend. But the decision that we make for Jesus Christ is something that lasts from eternity, and eternity doesn't start from the day we die. Eternity starts from the day that we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's when eternity starts. So if you've never made that decision, then we ask that you do that today, and we'll have time for that, because that's when your eternity and your life with the Lord will begin. Death happens. Family die. Friends die. And one day, we're going to die as well. But even though we know that death happens, even though that we know that we're not going to live forever, some people never make the decision to follow Jesus Christ. And to me, that's sad. It's really sad. But there are more people that are going to end up going to hell than are end up going to heaven. And there's people out there that we've never even told about Jesus Christ. There's people out there that are wanting to know about Jesus Christ that we pass by on a daily basis, that we don't even tell them about this narrow gate. And they're living on that wide path. James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away." Psalm 78:39 says, "Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return." The Bible calls it a vapor. It calls it a wind. Things that are here and gone tomorrow. So here Jesus tells us that there are two possible directions that we can take in our life. He wants us to know that there really are only two. Many people will come along and they'll try to tell you about all these different paths that you can follow, and all these different people that you can believe in, and all these different religions that you can go down. And they'll tell you all these choices are available to you. A bumper sticker that says coexist, if anybody's ever seen that, I can't stand. And it shows all these different symbols of religions, and it says that. My God can't be put in the middle of a bunch of other guys. And so he's there, and he's the only way. And God says there's only but one of two decisions that you can make. And no matter what people try to tell you out here in this world, I'm going to set it straight for you. There's only two. Way number one is a broad way. It tells us right here, the word broad means spacious. So Jesus is saying here that this is a spacious road. It's a broad road. It's a wide road. It's wide open. In other words, if you ever heard somebody refer to somebody and say, "Man, they're wide open." You ever heard that saying before? Man, they're just running wide open. Well, what wide open means is that anything goes. And when you go on that broad road, you're on a path where anything goes. And you can carry the baggage of your sin with you, because there's plenty of room on there. And you can live a life that pleases your flesh but does nothing for your soul, because nobody cares. And you can be the king of the road, and you can make all your own decisions. You can go where you want to go, do what you want to do, think what you want to think. You can be your own person. I hear people say that all the time. "I don't want to accept Christ because I want to be my own person." Well, your own person is going to lead you straight to hell. You don't have to answer to anybody on the wide road. You just go where you want. You just do what you want. Pleasing nobody but yourself. And that's what the broad road is all about. And for some people, it looks so appeasing. They say, "Well, that's what I want to do. I just want to make my own decision. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. And I don't want to have to follow any rules. And I don't want to have to do anything else." And I've shared before that I didn't accept Christ for a long time, because I thought if I accepted Christ, I'd have to stop doing everything that I wanted to do. And I was right about one thing. There's a lot of things I had to stop doing. But I found out that my want to's changed. I didn't want to do those things anymore. So I didn't stop doing them because all of a sudden God put this thing on me and says, "You have to stop doing them." What happened is Jesus Christ came into my heart. And with that, I wanted the things that He wanted for my life. And so my want-tos change, and I still do the things I want to do. They're just different things. I still have fun. I still believe. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have that. That's one of our options. Now you're on this broad road, and you can do anything that you want to do, and you haven't made that decision for Christ, and you're just out there floundering around, and it sounds like everything's good. The Bible even says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. But I got to tell you about something. I have to warn you that if you're on this broad road, there are a couple things that you need to know. Before you choose that path in your life, before you decide to go on the broad, wide road, there's a few things that you need to know. The first thing you need to know if you're taking notes is you aren't really in control at all. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in what you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too are formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as we rest." That's right. On that wide road, there's one person that's in control. And that person is the devil. And we have that choice. We have that choice of following Satan into this plan that he has for your life. Choosing that wide road, not getting rid of any of that baggage, carrying that sin, taking it with you. But we also have choice number two. Sin brings with it, point number two. Sin brings with it pain and sorrow. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard." And when you're on this road and you're following following Satan down this path, it'll hurt you. It'll blemish your soul and it'll blemish your mind. And it'll push you further away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in my life, there are things that I wish I'd never, ever seen. There's things that I wish I would have never, ever done. Even though if I've accepted Christ and He's forgiven me of those sins, and I know that no longer do I have to stand for Him because His blood has washed them and cleansed them, there's times in my life where things that I've done in my past or things that I've seen, they creep back into my thought process. And they try to keep me from my closeness with the Lord. They start to tell you things like, you know you can't be that close with the Lord because you did these things in your past. And God, you ever have that happen to you when you're trying to follow God? Satan starts to remind you about things. You know, whenever you're doing things for the Lord, all it does is upset Satan. He wants to remind you. He can't have your soul if you've accepted Christ, but what he can do is ruin your relationship. And so he starts to remind you about those things you've seen in the past and about those things that you've done. And I wish I'd never seen them. I wish I've never done them, because I know that sometimes Satan tries to use those things to affect my closeness with the Lord. He's trying to derail me. He's trying to put me off of course. And that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is that when you sin, it not only affects you, but it affects the rest of your family. Let me say that again. When you sin, it not only affects you, but it also affects the rest of your family. Take the story of a man that I talked with who stole from his boss. And then he got fired. And now he can't provide for his children or his family because he can't get another job, because every time they call for a reference, he's known as somebody who stole. Think about the problem that's going around Beaufort right now with the prescription pill thing that people are being arrested for and going. And these people made decisions of sin that they did, but it's not only affecting them, but it's affecting their entire family and their wives and their children and their husbands. How about the lady who had an affair, and now she has to face her children and explain to them what she's done? As sin eats away at the core base of family. Remember the old saying that your grandma used to tell you that said, "All that glitters ain't gold." I say ain't because I'm from the South, okay? All that glitters ain't gold. And Satan's going to put it out there on a platter. He's going to put it out there and he's going to make it look so good. And you got to remember that all that glitters ain't gold. The third point, God offers a better alternative to the wide gate. God has a plan that whereby those that follow Him will enjoy the fullest of His blessings, things like peace and things like joy. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That's right. He guarantees us the most important thing, eternal life. We move to verse 14. The second side, the other choice. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those that find it. The second way is the narrow way. And while the broad way is wide open, the narrow way shows the idea of being constricted into a smaller space. It can also carry the idea of being distressed and being difficult. As I said before, when I was choosing that path and I didn't do it for a while because I thought it was going to be too difficult and too distressing in my life. You see, the narrow way is exactly the opposite of the broad way. If you could take a parallel picture of two things, you would see over here, you would see the broad way, and way over here, you would see the narrow way. Because there's no gray line that goes down the middle. There's only two choices that we make. On the narrow way, one of the best things about it is you can't take your sins with you. There's no room for them. There's no room for the baggage that you've accumulated through your life. And so when we choose that narrow path, we ask God to take away those sins from our life, to cover us and forgive us, and we drop those off and we leave them beside us. If anybody in here has ever done any scuba diving before, my wife and I used to do a lot of scuba diving, and we did some cave diving. And when you were cave diving, there were some places that we would go into that make you feel a little uneasy. You'd actually have to take your tank and your BC off, and you'd have to slide it through a hole. And then after you slid through a hole, then you would swim through, and then you'd put your BC and your tank back on, and everything would be okay. Well, what it was the hole was narrow, and so you couldn't take everything with you. And so think of that analogy that you've got that sin on you, and so there's only one thing you can do with that sin, is that's to leave it so that you can fit through that hole. And all we have to do is leave it. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Leave it for Jesus to take care of. And when we leave it and we sit it down, we leave it. It's done. It's over. It's finished. And if you've asked God to forgive you of it, then it's gone. Satan will bring it up from time to time. He'll try to use that to put a wedge between you and God and your relationship. But remember, the Bible says one thing, and that's to say, get behind me, Satan. If you try, you'll find that there is not enough room for any of these sins and these problems. And when you walk the narrow way, you choose to give up your rights. You can no longer do the things that you thought pleased you, but you must do the things that please the Lord. You cannot make the rules, but instead you have to follow God's rules. And some people have the idea that they can live as they please and that the Lord is just supposed to bless them. And they come to church on Sunday, and then they walk out on Monday, and then they live like hell until Sunday. Then they come back again, and they start the process all over again. And I believe we're supposed to be in church, and I believe we're supposed to follow God's word. I was telling somebody the analogy of that this past week, and it's like a gas tank in a car. And so we fill ourselves up with gas, and eventually we run out. And we got to stop back at the gas station to get full again. And God seems to think that's a seven-day window for us. And so we come to church so that we can fill ourselves with God's word. We can fill ourselves with fellowship with other Christian people. But you know what? At the end of the week, you kind of start to run out a little bit. And so we come back so we can fill ourselves again. We can put that gas in our tank, and it'll get us through to the next time. I know for me, any time that I ever miss church, I feel like there's something empty. There's some void that just didn't happen that week. And I know when I come to church, I feel better when I leave, because I've listened and God's filled me, and He's put His word inside of me. Some people have that idea. God is just supposed to bless them. God is just too loving to let that happen to me. You ever heard that one before? Oh, God's not going to let that happen. God's too loving. But the truth is that when you walk the narrow way, you can expect some difficulty. After all, your flesh will resist the narrowness. Your mind's going to tell you, I can't go down that path. I can't leave all this behind. If I leave all of this, I'm leaving some friends, and I'm leaving some situations and some things. There's some sins that just want to stay with you. And those are the ones that have to be let go of. Sometimes when you accept Christ, you have to leave some friends behind. Sometimes you have to change the places that you go and the things that you do and the things that you see. And it's okay. And we pray for those people, and we pray for those that have not accepted Christ, and they know the reason that we don't hang out with them as much. And we hope that they see our life, and it's a life that's rewarding to the Lord, that He's proud of, and through seeing our life, and they start to ask questions of us and say, what is it about you that's different, and what do you have that I don't have? And before you know it, they start asking you questions, and next thing you invite them to church, and then they come, and then before long, there you are, another person accepting Christ. I know one time I had a young lady who very attractive young lady, and she started calling me wanting to go to lunch. And that's always the worst thing you can ever do in the whole world. And she started calling. She said, "You know, let's go to lunch sometime." And I said, "No." And then she said, "Let's go to lunch." And then she would stop by and say, "You know, can you go to lunch? Can you do all these type of things?" And I know, you know, I'm married, I'm happy, I'm, you know, all those things, and you're fighting. And you know it's nothing but Satan that keeps diving at you. And so, you know, I said, "I'm going to fix this situation," because I knew her and I knew her husband. And so I called her husband and I said, "Why don't you come to church with me? You know, I've been thinking about y'all and I was just wondering, would y'all like to come to church?" And they said, "Yes." And so they came to church. This has been about 10, 15 years ago, and they came to church and they accepted Christ. And then guess what they did? They brought some friends of theirs to church. And guess what they did? They accepted Christ. And what happened is when Satan was trying to use something to get at me, because at that time I chose the right path, I chose the right decision to make, people were brought to Christ because of something that Satan started out to be something that's bad. 15 years later, couple are still together and they're happy. A couple that they brought and accepted Christ are happy. And I look back and I think, what if you had chosen the wrong path? There are sins that we have that can't stay with us when we're on the narrow path, and we have to let go of them. No one ever said that being a Christ follower would not come without difficulties. Nobody ever said that you weren't going to be a little bit different. We got youth here all in the front row. I don't know what they did this morning to be bad, but they're all on the front row this morning. They said when I moved the pulpit back a little bit, they felt comfortable. They could come down here in the front. But there are going to be times when being a Christian, young people, that you're going to have to make decisions that aren't going to be popular amongst your friends. And they're going to say, "No, don't do that. Just come on with us instead. No, don't worry about that. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to find out." But God knows everything. And God doesn't have to find out, because He already knows what's going on. And those are sins that you don't need in your life. They're sins that you don't need to even have a burden of knowing about. Remember, I said there's things I've done and I've seen that I wish I never would, and I wish I could protect y'all from everything you're going to see and everything you're going to do. But remember that to follow that narrow path, you have to leave that sin behind. You can't follow those friends and people that are pulling you in the wrong direction. But instead, follow Christ. The good thing is there's some certain benefits that cannot be obtained in any other way except for the narrow road. And I want to point those out. If you're taking notes this morning, I want to point out three of these benefits. The first thing is, if you follow the narrow road, it pleases God. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And God is happy when you follow Him. Just like when your child follows your words, and your child follows your commands, and your child does things that please you, God is also happy with us when we do things that please Him. When we follow the plan that we have, that He has for us in our life. When we follow His teachings. When we realize that the Bible is a love letter from Him to us, and we read it in that way. And it's not something that is to hold us back, but it's something to spring us forward. And He's pleased with that, because it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The second thing, it brings blessings and it brings power into your life. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "And my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." If there's ever been a prayer that our country needs to be praying right now, that's it. That's the prayer that we need to have, that we seek God. And we don't seek Him to repair things, but we seek Him first. We go to Him so we don't have the problem, not coming through so we can fix the problem. And sometimes we forget about that. But the Bible says if we seek God, then He receives us. He receives us as individuals. He receives us as a church. He receives us as a state, as a country, our whole nation. And as the Scripture says, He heals us and He forgives our sins of those who believe in Him. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just think that things are this way. We have to believe it. We have to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that God answers prayer. Not hoping that He will. It was a town that was in a drought, and they had a time of church in the morning, and the pastor said, "We're all going to meet this afternoon at 6 o'clock. And when we come, we're going to pray for rain. We haven't had rain in so long, and that's going to be our only prayer. We're going to pray for rain." And so the whole church came back at the afternoon, and they got outside, and they started praying that God would produce rain. And all of a sudden it started to rain. And drops started coming down. And one little 4-year-old girl put up her umbrella. Held it over her head. Nobody else brought one. But the little girl believed that if they prayed to God that it would rain, that it would rain. And when we pray to God, we need to believe that He's going to answer our prayers, because He does. The third thing, it offers a far better life. Hebrews 11:25 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to his Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." On this hand, we have our own flesh, which equals corruption. On the other hand, we have the Spirit, which brings eternal life. Is there even a question? Death? Life? Where's the choice? I remember when I was growing up in the 80s, there was a commercial that came on, and actually people wanted to ban the commercial, said it was too hard of a commercial. But it was this thing, and they showed a picture, and they said, "This is your brain." And then they showed a frying pan with some eggs in it. You remember that? And what did it say? "This is your brain on drugs." Any questions? And you think to yourself, say, "Well, no, there weren't many questions to me. I'd rather have the good brain than to have the one that's in the frying pan." But unfortunately, people don't see it that way. And they still choose the bad side. Well, this is your life. This is your life on your own. And this is your life with Jesus. This is your life on your own. This is where you have more joy and patience and peace and kindness and temperance and understanding and self-control. And this is your life where you don't have Jesus. And you have sorrow and you have pity. You have all the things that are bad in life. Are there any questions? Really? Are there any questions? Life or death? Our lives are kind of like a computer. One thing that if you ever call somebody to fix a computer, which I have to do a lot, they always tell me one thing. I always tell them there's something wrong with my computer, and then they come back and they tell me, no, there's something wrong with me. Okay? And I hear them say so many times, if you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. That's the way our lives are. Guys, if we put garbage in, guess what's going to come out? It's going to be garbage. But if we put God's Word in, guess what's going to come out? God's Word. And I don't know about y'all, but there's nothing about God's Word that resembles garbage to me. Verse 15 through 20, the companion verses, they go together and we'll read them that way. It says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." It's a very important warning that Jesus has given us here. You have to remember what we talked about this morning, that many people will find the wide gate. Many people will find the broad road. And these people will try just about anything to get you to join them on that path. They will try to do anything that they can to make it look better than it is. But you need to remember that misery loves company. And all they want is your company so they can be miserable with you together. Because they don't want to be by themselves. And the bad thing about that is that these people who are in misery, these people who want your company, sometimes they will even pose as Christians, or as people trying to lead you to heaven, when they really aren't. When they really have a different motive planned. You know, it's kind of like the little fable of Little Red Riding Hood. And I often wonder if the person that wrote that story was a Christian or not, because it's so plain there. You have Little Red Riding Hood, and there's this wolf, and the wolf dresses up like Grandmama, right? And what's the wolf's intention? To eat Little Red Riding Hood. And so there he is pretending to be something that he's not, pretending to be nice, pretending to be all these things, and answering questions as the grandma would, when his real intention is devouring Little Red Riding Hood. And there are people out there that are like that. There are people out there that will dress themselves in Christian's clothing when really all they want to do is devour you and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. These people stop at nothing. So we must use our discernment that God gives us to see if these people are displaying the fruits that the Bible says that they should have. Are they acting in a way that lines up with what the Bible says? And always ask yourself that question with every decision. Does it line up with the Bible? I went to Columbia yesterday to see the Gamecocks play, and it was a good day. And when I was on 26 headed to Columbia, I came upon this monstrosity of a building. I don't know if anybody's been there lately, being built on the right-hand side. And I said, my goodness, what in the world is that? That's a huge place. And as I rode by, I looked, and there was a sign out front. And it told us what the building was going to be. And it said, the future home of the Temple of the Jehovah Witnesses. And it actually made me sad. It made me sad that this huge building there on 26, one that I was coming up marveling at the size and how big it was, it made me sad to know that this big, nice building would be used to lead people down the broad road. And we have to beware, because remember, all that glitters isn't gold. And people are going to be flocking in the doors of that big building, and they're going to be being led straight to hell by somebody who's telling them that they're showing them the path to heaven. If you come across situations like that and you're a Christian, the Bible tells us that our spirit will not be at ease. Our spirit will not feel right. Have you ever come across somebody and you've met them and something inside of you just didn't kind of feel right? Your spirit wasn't at ease, and you weren't comfortable with them, and you know, you just knew something wasn't there. And that's the Holy Spirit telling you that something's not just quite right. And as Christians, we need to know that. We need to have that discernment inside of us that when we meet people and things aren't quite right, that we understand it. And that we listen to the Holy Spirit when He's trying to tell us that. Verses 21 through 23 together. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And one day we're all going to have to bow before the Lord. One day we're going to call upon the Lord. But just to say to the Lord, 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 is not going to be enough. Unless we have obeyed God's word, it will mean nothing. And even people who serve God with false intentions to do good things think that they're going to get into heaven. But God sees right through them. God knows their true intention. God knows our hearts, and He knows whether we've accepted Him or whether we haven't. And if a person is truly serving the Lord, then God knows it. And if he's not, then God knows it. And if a person is teaching the truth, He'll show it in his life, and God sees that. He's the ultimate judge, as we talked about last Sunday. He's the one that's going to see through that. And He has the power to say something that I never ever want to hear in my life. He has the power to say, go away. He has the power to say, go away and leave me because I never knew you. And you should make the decision in your life that will ensure that you never, ever hear these words. How bad would it be on Judgment Day for God to say, get away from me? Get away from me. And the bad thing is that we have the power of our self to make that decision and to say, God, come into my life and I want to live for you. And with that, we never have to hear that word. But I still always have that time that I've shared with you before that on Judgment Day, I'm going to see a friend of mine or a family member or somebody that God's going to speak those words to. And it's going to be somebody that I never shared Christ with. And I imagine that person looking at me and saying, Michael, why didn't you tell me? Why did you not tell me? And instead, I'm sitting here today and Jesus is saying, I never knew you. Why didn't you tell me? There are people in our lives that we need to share this message with today. There's people that we need to tell about Jesus Christ so that they never get to that point where they hear those words and you never know that it's a person that you never took the time to share Christ with. Verse 24 and 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. And it fell. And great was its fall. And we must be careful to build our lives on God's word. This would be like the guy described here as building his house upon the rock, because God is our rock. And the person that does not build their life on God's word is the guy who is building his house on sand. And when the true storms in life come our way and they come knocking at our door, we don't want to be like that guy who's sitting on that sand, swept away. We want to take a stand on a strong, solid rock. And Jesus is that rock. He'll give you the strength and the tools to get through any situation. You know, when my daughter Caroline was born, we started noticing when she was about a year old that things just weren't quite right, and she kind of wasn't, she wasn't crawling yet, and she wasn't doing things that other kids did, and we just, you know, she didn't really, just something wasn't right. And so we took her to the doctor, and we had her tested, and they ran a bunch of tests, and I never forget when they came back, and they told us that she had cerebral palsy. And I remember the doctor coming in, I remember his words like it was yesterday. He looked at us and he said, you know, she has cerebral palsy, but she'll never ride a bike. She's never going to run, but she's going to be okay. And I thought about that for a minute. And Donna and I were believers, and so we started praying about Caroline. And then we sought the best doctors and the best therapists that God could provide. Check what I just said now. The best doctors that not money could provide, but the best doctors that God could provide. And we prayed with doctors, and we prayed with therapists, and we prayed with our child, and we prayed together. And we looked at that rock that God was for us. And we never believed what the doctor said, because God was telling us something different. He was giving us the peace of having built our house upon that solid rock. And now many of you see Caroline around here today, and you can barely tell that anything's wrong with her. And as a young teen, Caroline's playing soccer for Beaver High. She might not be the best person on the team, but she's playing. She still has limitations and things she can do with her left side. She can pick up about 5 pounds is all she can pick up. When she plays soccer, she has to run around the ball so that she can most of the time kick it with her right foot, because she has left side weakness and paralysis on that side. And there's things that bother her and pains that she has that other kids don't have. And she has to work harder sometimes than other children to be able to do the same things. And we know that. We know she's not the best player. But we give God the glory for all that He's done. We give God the glory for showing us that path. And we give God the glory for setting us up in life where we could believe in that solid rock. And now I ask you, so why did God allow her to go through that situation? Why did God allow her to have something wrong with her even today? You know, she's very athletic, but she'll never get a scholarship. Why did He allow that to happen? And you got to think, what kind of a testimony is she going to have in her life? What kind of a testimony will she have that she never would have had if she hadn't gone through these problems and these situations? What kind of a testimony do Donna and I have because of us going through that situation and us standing on that rock? What kind of a testimony do you have because God's allowed you to go through a situation in your life and you've come through the other side? Caroline wants to be a sports trainer when she grows up. She says she wants to do that so she can help other people. And my wife became certified to work with special needs children, all because of her seeing other people work with her own child and wanting to help other kids that needed help. And I think about that song that says, "On the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." And that doesn't mean that God is going to heal everyone's child here today. In fact, Caroline still has the struggles with everyday tasks and certain things that she does. So God didn't take it from her, but He allowed her to live with it and to overcome it. And in fact, now we look at it, He didn't give it to her. He blessed her with it. And all children and all people, no matter what's wrong, no matter what's going on, can be used by God. God don't make no junk. When the storms come in our life, make sure that you can make those same decisions. Make sure that you can pray to a God who has helped you build your house on a rock. Because it's too late when the storm's hitting. It's too late when you're going through it, all of a sudden, to try to back up and retreat, because then we're asking God to fix something instead of God to keep us from something. And build your house upon that rock and not upon that sand. Verses 28 and 29, they close us out. It says when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Now, these people had sat through many teachings. They'd probably been to synagogues and the temples, and they've probably seen the roadside prophets at certain times that had been preaching a message, and they had listened and they had heard, but all of a sudden here was this person that was teaching them, and he was teaching in a different way. He was teaching in a way that just wasn't familiar to them. And when I stand here and I teach you about God's Word on Sunday mornings and other days, I refer to what the others have said through the Bible. I go back and say, this is what the Bible says, and that's how I teach you. I say, the Bible says this, and then we read it together and we learn together. And I tell you all the time, some things we talk about on Sunday, I just learned last week. And I bring it to you. And I say, let me show you what God's revealed. And let me show you what God said to me this weekend. And he's told me that this is something that you need to hear. And I do that and I keep referring back to God. But you got to remember, if Jesus was standing here today, he doesn't have to refer to the Bible. Jesus doesn't have to refer to what God said. Jesus can speak with authority. Jesus says, this is what I say. And so he was teaching them in a way where instead of referring to something else or referring to a law or a scripture, he said, listen, this is what I have to say. You need to listen. He was teaching with an authority that they had never heard before. He was teaching a message that came from himself. When I preach a message that comes from God. He was preaching his own. Now we come back to where we started. There are two gates, and thus only two decisions that we can make. We can choose to live apart from God on the broad road, or we can choose to live with him on the narrow road. But either way, we have to decide. Either way, we have to make a decision. And the great thing is that even if you've in the past chosen the wrong way, you can still get on the right path. Even if the past you've made bad decisions, you can still get on the right path. Even in the past, if you've done things that you're ashamed of, you can still get on the right path. Even up until this point, if you've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've even denied him, you can still get on the right path. I know I like to ride roller coasters and go to theme parks and stuff. And when you go to a theme park, there's always somebody in line around you, and all their friends are saying, okay, you can do it. You can do it. And they get in the line, and what do they do the whole way up there? I can't do it. I don't want to ride. I'm scared. And all their friends, no, you can do it. You can do it. And as they get closer and closer to the ride, they get more nervous, and they start to get, scared. And these people that build these roller coasters know that's going to happen. And so what they've done, if you ever notice, there's little exits along the way. Places you can get out. You can change from the decision that you made to get in that line. God does that for us. You might have chosen to get in the line of the broad path, and you're on it. And you can panic and can use one of those doors that he provides for you to get out. I see those people, and they're so scared, and when they finally see that exit door, that place where they can get out, they get out and they're like, oh, so relieved. It's like a new life or something for them. They've just been so scared and so terrified. And I imagine that same thing with someone who's chosen that broad road, is that when you bust through that door, that God says you can still get off that path. You can still get on the right path. I'm providing this way for you to do that. When we decide to get off the broad and get on the narrow, what a relief that we have to feel. if you're overcome with the fear of being on the wrong path, God provides the escape door. He provides the relief. All you have to do is ask Him. You might say, Michael, why do you want me to do this? Why do you want me to make these decisions in my life? Why do you want me to follow this narrow path? Because I want you to experience all that God has in store for you. If this life that God had for you wasn't such a good thing, then my prayer for you would be, Lord, just let them accept Christ the day before they die. Just so that they can go to heaven. That would be my prayer. Just let everybody accept Christ the day before they die, Lord. Don't let them ever close their eyes, hearts start beating before they do it. Just that's my prayer. Just let everybody, right before they die, accept Christ. And believe it or not, there's people out there, that's their plan. But that's not my prayer for you. My prayer is that you accept Him now so that you can experience all that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you in eternity, which starts the moment you make that decision. I don't want you to go through life having to have those bumps and those bruises, not knowing that you have the Lord Jesus Christ to depend on. I don't want you to go through situations and trials all by yourself, knowing that there's a Heavenly Father who cares about you, just wants to put His arms around you and love you and tell you it's going to be okay. I want you to experience that now, and so my prayer is that you would make that decision now in your life, not just right before you die. Yes, I want you to go to heaven, and that's my primary concern, is that you accept Christ so that you spend eternity in heaven. But my prayer is that you do it now, so that you experience Him here on earth as well. We never close without giving you the opportunity to make that decision. So if you're here today and you've never, ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Heavenly Father, and you feel like that's what God's tugging on your heart to do today, then when Miss Betty comes here and she plays, we'll ask that you come and you do that. If God's tugging on your heart and saying this is the decision that you need to make, then, you know, don't play with God. Nobody knows if we'll wake up tomorrow. Nobody knows if we'll make it home. We must make that decision to spend eternity in heaven. Maybe you just got off on the wrong path, as some had done last week, and came forward and said, I just want to rededicate my life, and I want to turn my life to the Lord. Get back on track. You know, I've kind of strayed off on that road, and I just want to get on the narrow road. If that's your decision this morning and you need prayer for that, then we invite you to come forward as well. And if you're looking for a church home and you feel like Meadowbrook is the place for you, as many have done over the last few weeks, we'd love to have you. We'd love to have you be a part of our fellowship and our body of believers, and we'd love to have you learn the Bible with us as we learn it ourselves. It's a process that we all do together, and so we invite you to come for that. Remember, God never told you how to be perfect before you make a decision. He tells you the opposite. You have to be broken. And if you're broken and you need to be fixed, accept Him as your Lord and Savior today. If you need rededication or if you want to join our church, please come. And as always, if you have no decision to make, please bow your head and pray for that person next to you.